Acts chapter 27, verse number 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, think about this last phrase, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for including stories in the Bible that we can turn to and gain encouragement from. Lord, part of life are the storms of life. And I pray, Lord, that we can learn from the Bible, dear God, how to survive the storm. And Lord, even how to thrive in the midst of the storm. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You can survive your storm. Well, I didn't really honestly purposely coordinate. I wish I could take credit for that. I walk in, saw the ship, listened to the choir special, and thought, well, they thought ahead. I will say I'm accidentally on the ship this morning, preaching about being on a ship this morning. But I want to encourage our people. I will tell you this, and I know the Lord may change my heart, and if he does, or change my direction, of course, I want to do whatever he wants. But I felt a great impression of the Holy Spirit this past week, and I've outlined and prepared four Sunday morning messages for the month of June that I think will just be encouraging. You know what, folks? Sometimes in the Christian life, you just need some encouragement. And I feel like that's going to be the direction of the next three Sunday mornings, and of course this morning too. You know what, folks, for the best of the best of the best of people that are trying and sincere, life's hard. I mean, just life is hard sometimes. And so we're going to do some of that. Now, Sunday night's going to be just the opposite. I'm planning four of the most discouraging messages because I want to kind of balance things out, so everybody's decided they're only coming Sunday morning in June, so all right. You can serve. Now listen to me. I want you to understand this. This is God telling you through this message, through this preacher, you can survive your storm. Now, preacher, you don't understand my storm. You don't know what's going on. You don't know the severity of it. I know God. Amen. You're right. I don't know your circumstance. I get it. I don't know your circumstance, but I know God. And Brother Paul, he knew God. Amen. And he's on this ship. And he survived. And by the way, he didn't just survive. He stood up, was brave enough to say, hey, the Lord told me we're all going to survive. And so I'm kind of coming up on the ship this morning saying, you know what? I'm going to survive my storm. And you know what? Y'all, you're going to survive your storm too. You can survive your storm. There's no feeling so demoralizing as the feeling of, here's the word, hopelessness. I always say this, the devil is in the business of trying to convince you that your situation is hopeless. When all hope is taken away, there's nothing left for a man but despair. Now think about that. When all hope is taken away, there's nothing left but despair. There's probably not too many people that's lived life very long that does not understand what I'm talking about when I talk about moments of despair. How did I get in this moment of despair? Somehow the devil convinced us that all hope has been taken away. But I want to tell you something. Well, I want you to believe this. As long as there's God, there's hope. Preacher, it's hopeless. Well, then what you're telling me is God died. Okay? God gave up. God quit. God expired. No, as long as there's God, then there's hope. Now, I want to take a look at this storm. We're going to back up and take a look at how they got in the midst of this storm. Then we're going to look at the storm. Then we're going to see what God did to get out of them. And hopefully these truths will encourage us this morning. Look back, if you will, in verse number 7. How did they get in this storm? And sometimes it is good, even in the midst of the storm, to take a moment, just a moment. You're not going to have a lot of time to do it, but just take a moment and say to yourself, could this storm have been avoided? And you know what the answer is going to be sometimes? Yes. You know what the answer is going to be sometimes? No. And if your answer is no, then just say, well, there was really no way to avoid it, so God's allowed it. And sometimes the answer is yes, I probably could have avoided this storm. Well, listen, don't beat yourself up. Just go back for a few minutes and think, what will I do next time differently? You see, folks, we all put ourselves sometimes in situations that really I think was outside God's perfect will for us. But even then, God allows it because those are great learning opportunities. And when I look at this storm, I see that it was an avoidable storm. Why? Well, what happened that got them to this place where they were in the midst of the storm? What could they, preacher, what could they have done different? Acts chapter 27, verse 7. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Simone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called, now notice this, they came to a place called the Fair Havens. Nigh unto was the city of Lasea. And when they spent, and when much time was spent, and when the sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now almost past, Paul admonished them. Now notice this. And when much time was spent, why did they end up in this storm? Because they lingered too long in a place. What was the name of the place? The Fair Havens. Hey, I get it. If I end up in a place called the Fair Havens, I kind of want to spend as much time there as I want to, as I possibly could. Let me say this, folks. Don't expect to live your life in the Fair Havens of life. That's just not practical. You see, one of the things that you'll understand when you study the Bible is, watch this, we need the storms of life. If ever, look at the nation of Israel. Come on. Those of you who know the Old Testament. You know, every single time Israel got backslidden, it was because they spent too much time in peace and prosperity. Well, that's just what I want, preacher. I want peace and prosperity. Peace and prosperity. Why doesn't God just give me a lifetime of peace and prosperity? Because we would be so backslidden and far away from him and not think that we know needed him, because that's human nature. Okay, so they got into this comfortable place and they were comfortable in this place. And so that we really ought to get going and we really ought to sail on, but man, the weather's so nice and you know what, let's do it tomorrow and let's do it tomorrow and let's do it tomorrow and let's do it tomorrow. And all of a sudden, you know what, they lingered too far and too long in one place. Let me tell you what God's going to take you through, and it's going to be a constant, what I call the cycle of growth, the cycle of growth. I often take people back to the story of Jesus in the first chapter of Mark, where Jesus was baptized. And in Mark 1:9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Straightway, coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open, the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. There came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a glorious event. What a mountaintop experience. What a great day for the Lord Jesus Christ. The next verse says, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast." But notice the last phrase here. "And the angels ministered unto him." Now let me show you how you grow in grace, okay? Let me just show you the Lord's plan so you understand, okay? God's going to give you some really cool mountaintop experiences. Jesus got baptized. That was an amazing day. I mean, not only was he baptized, but the Holy Spirit of God visibly showed up and descended upon him, and all the people went, "Are you kidding? Look at that." I mean, God, the Father from heaven, spoke out and said, "This is my beloved Son who I mean, that's kind of a red letter day. That's an exciting day. That's a mountaintop experience. You know what God will do? He'll get us to those places where he gives us a season of mountaintop dwelling, a little bit of time where, you know what, just things are going amazingly well and we're seeing miracles and we're seeing. But let me say this, folks. If we lived there, we would decide at some point we really don't need God. So a lot of times God gives you those times of great victories in your life where a lot of things are going well. But don't be surprised if those times are also followed with an immediately or straightway. He was driven into the wilderness and tempted of the devil. The next 40 days wasn't certainly as enjoyable as the day he was baptized. And the devil basically was given permission for 40 days to throw everything he had at the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Watch this. The Bible says at the end of that time, the other gospels tell us that the devil had departed for a time, and angels came and ministered unto him. Why were they ministering unto him? They were ministering unto him to strengthen him. Why? For another series of mountaintop experiences. By the way, you map out the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what you're going to see? Over and over this cycle. I will say this, map out your life. And you know what you're going to find, whether or not you recognize it up to this day? This cycle of growth. Now, this is the Lord's intent. All right, we get saved. We're kind of, all right, we're down here. We're trying to get up to where we're like Jesus. But we start out, we got saved. But we just got a lot of the world and a lot of the, you know, influences of the lost past upon our lives. So God, after a new convert gets saved, there's usually that little honeymoon period where, man alive, they're saved and they're excited. And then, preacher, what do I do next? I get baptized. And then how do I join the church? And they come forth. And man alive, they're telling their friends and everything. And you know what? Praise the Lord, I got saved. All my problems are over. And you watch it. You watch in the life of a new convert. I think the Lord protects them for a little time, lets them enjoy that experience for a little time. But you know what? At some point, every Christian needs to be tested. We're going to not figure out how much we need God if we live here all the time. So you know what? All of a sudden, the Lord opens the hedge a little bit, allows the devil some access, and all of a sudden, inevitably, a new convert will find their way within the first few months of being saved to the back of the church with a look of shock and despair on their face and say, "Preacher, what is going on? I mean, we're saved and we're start going to church and we got our kids in Sunday school and we're doing right, and this all of a sudden, and this all of a sudden, and this all of a sudden, and can I tell you what's happening? I want you to understand. I don't want you to be destroyed. I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to go to despair. It's what's happening to you has happened to us that are mature Christians that have been saved over and over. Now here's what the Lord's doing. He takes you through it, but every time you come out of it, you're a little higher. And he takes you through it, and every time you come out of it, you've learned a little more. And he takes you through it, and every time you come out of it, all right, you get this mountaintop for a while, then you know the devil's going to test another area of your life, but hang in there. You're not going to live there forever. And at some point, God's going to say to the devil, go back home, leave him alone, send some angels down, minister, strengthen you, give you some time to reflect on what happened, to learn about what you went through, to know better what to do next time, rejoice in victories, examine failures, learn more about Jesus, get ready for the next thing. And you know what? Listen, I told folks this year, I'm celebrating 50 years of being a Christian. Folks, I've seen this cycle over and over and over. Listen, don't get down here and quit. Okay, young people, you don't. Most of you don't understand how protected you've been and how protected you are. And your parents have been, your family's been going on this cycle, but the honest truth is, your parents have protected you from most of the ramifications of this. And it's always interesting to me when a teenager, God opens the hedge and makes them go through their very first circle of growth. Now listen to me, when you hit that bottom for the first time, you're going to think, wait a minute, is God alive and is the Bible really true? And have I been sold a bill of sales and the devil's going to sit on your shoulder and tell you every reason why you ought to quit and forget it and this isn't working and see? But wait a minute, all you've done is sat and listened to Christianity by the theory of it. Now you're going to have to live out the reality of it. And when you're down at the very bottom, I'm going to tell you something. This book hasn't changed and all the promises are true. And you know what? You might not even feel like you can find God, but I promise you, he's there. And he said, I've spent all this time and gave you all this glory to prepare you for this. Now listen, I was there for you. You be there for me. And by the way, you walked by sight. I seen that you could walk by sight. Can you now walk by faith? And that's what this whole thing's about. And preacher, when do I get off this? Well, when everybody comes with sober face and walks by the casket and says, boy, that was a good man, right? I mean, that's when you get off this cycle. But do you know what, folks? Can I say this? I'm glad that God has it this way. I'm sorry, I'm not a novice. I'm not a new Christian. I've ridden this ride several times. Well, what if, when you get going down here, I mean, don't you panic? Don't you know? Come on. I've been saved 50 years. I shouldn't. Doesn't mean I always enjoy it. Don't always like it. But you know what I always think to myself? I am going to get to learn something about God and know him on a level that I would not know if he's not going to take me through this. So, Lord, it's me and you. Here we go again. It's not a bad thing. Because you know what? It's never forever. And God takes you through it. This too will pass. And there's glory on the other side, and there's lessons to be learned, and there's a new level of Christ-likeness available, and a new level of compassion for my fellow man. And, you know, maybe I'm being asked to go through something for the first time that other people have gone through before, and you know what? Maybe my compassion for them wasn't as high, but I promise you the next person who goes through it, I'm going to feel a lot more for them. So what I'm saying is, you know what? The storms in life, don't expect to live your life in the fair havens. God's not going to let you live in the fair havens. He wants you to grow. And so that's part of the process. Could this storm been avoided? Yeah. Acts chapter 27, verse number 9. Now when much time was spent, when the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the landing and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. This could have been avoided if they'd listened to the preacher, if they'd listened to the man of God. I don't sing this song very often. I don't play this tune on my instrument very often, but when I do, I tend to blow the trumpet pretty loud. I'm not doing this for my benefit. I'm doing this for your benefit. I do not believe that it's in the character of Paul to do what I'm going to describe to you, nor do I think it was true of his life here. I don't think Paul showed up on this ship and from day one was trying to tell the master his business or the captain what he ought to do. Okay, Paul was not an expert sailor, and he let the experts do their job. But you know what? When God came to him and said, this is going to be trouble, he went to see the captain and he said, you go on this voyage, you're going to be in trouble. We're going to be in trouble. You know what? Listen to me. I'm not going to come to you every day of your life or every week of your life and try to manage your life. That's not my job. Okay? But if your preacher, either through God moving through a message from the pulpit or sometimes if I come to you directly and say, you're about to take a voyage that's going to hurt you, that's going to destroy you, please listen. Amen. Just listen. Amen. Most of the storms that could have been avoided in life, if you were to listen to somebody that God's put in our life as an authority figure, if we'd have listened to our parents, or if we'd have listened to our pastor, or if we'd listened to some mature Christian that God sent into our life to say, you need to really think this out before you do it, there would have been a lot of storms that could have been avoided. Always, look, here's the third one. Don't always be looking for greener pastures. You say, why did they take this trip? Now notice this, verse 12. They lived in the fair havens for a while. But wait a minute, the fair haven, the weather was changing. Verse 12, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in. Okay, they wanted to stay there as long as they could since the weather's good. But the weather doesn't stay good all the time anywhere. There's going to be some shift, some change. So they said, man, we kind of like this fair havens thing. If we stay here, we're going to have to suffer through the winter and the weather's not going to be as nice. But if we get on the ship and we go down to where we're trying to get to, the winters are a lot. I mean, let's head to Florida. All right. Let's go to the Bahamas for the winter. Let's find somewhere where the, you know what, folks, guess what? Florida and the Bahamas get hit by hurricanes. And I'm serious. Watch. Why do I see people get into storms of life? Because they've got this expectation that they're supposed to live a storm-free life. That's not reality. All right. So everywhere they go, that they want to stay as long as possible. And God doesn't want you to stay where you're at as long as possible. He wants you to grow. And this is how you grow. All right. Why do they get in trouble? Because, you know what? The preacher says don't. But they say, you know what? I prayed about it. And he's not God. And. Well, then go ahead. Get on the ship. Or you know what happens? They're always looking for greener pastures. A little trouble comes in this place, well, we'll run over to this place. And a little trouble comes here, and we're going to run over here. And folks, I've met Christians that bounce around the country like a ping pong ball. And they're always chasing the next whatever that's going to be better, and I don't care where you move. Okay, well, preacher, I'm going to move to California because they don't have tornadoes. No, they don't. They have something called hurricanes. Okay? Well, I don't like it here in California. I'm going to move down to Florida because they don't have earthquakes. Okay? Then I'm going to... Well, then you're going to run into a hurricane. Listen, you don't understand in life. You're going to spend your life running away from trouble. You know what? Most people that spend their life running away from trouble don't realize they're taking the trouble with them. Because the things that God's asking you to go through is to better you, to help purify you, to help sanctify you, to help change you. Okay, so stop running here and there and yonder and bouncing and going. And you know, some people run around the country like that. Some people bounce from churches like that. Okay, you know what? Well, preacher, church I'm going to is going through a tough time, so I thought I'd go over to, and that church in a couple years is going to go through a tough time, and the next church you go to is going to go through a tough time. The next, you know, why don't you plant yourself where God wants you? Okay, the storms are going to come. The storms are going to go, and I don't know of a church that doesn't have ups and doesn't have downs. And by the way, I don't know of a perfect church. Never have been. And by the way, if you find one, don't join it. You'll mess it up. And that's true of me too. You know, so you know what we do? We just say, okay, you know what? What we need to do is then be in the perfect will of God, wherever the perfect will of God is. All right, preacher. So for just a moment, we looked back and we just wanted to first of all say, okay, was this storm avoidable? You say, is that scriptural? Look at verse number 21. Now we're in the middle of the storm. We're on the other side of the portion of scripture. And after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, I want you to notice the first thing comes out of Paul's mouth. Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Now, say, preacher, come on, Paul should have been a better Christian than that. The last thing needed to hear right now was, I told you so. Now look right up here and let me teach you something. If you're told not to do something and you go ahead and do it, you need to learn something from it. And sometimes people say, well, yeah, but we don't need to. Yeah, let's review. I mean, he just took one verse. He could have went on for a long sermon right there. I told you this. Did you do it? I told you. You know what he said? He said, you know what? You should have listened. You know what he was saying? He was saying, listen, if a man of God comes to you and says, don't do something, listen. Stop trying to find fair havens and live there forever. And stop chasing greener pastures, because you know what? No matter where you land in life, you're still going to have to deal with life. So this wasn't an I told you so Paul could pat himself on the back and put down their decision. It was an I told you so they could learn something and not repeat the mistakes of life. Folks, listen to me. One of the things that you'll hear your pastor say from time to time is, how many times do you grab an electric fence before you realize you get shocked? And listen, everybody's got to grab it once. I mean, come on, am I preaching to country people? You know, you, or you're visiting country people and somebody says, see that wire right there, don't touch it, it'll shock you. And if you're a kid, you're kind of looking at that thing going, what if they're just telling me a story? They just don't want me over there. No, what do you mean it'll shock me? There's electricity, bolts of electricity. That goes through that wire like little magic. Yeah, like that. So you go around playing, but you keep looking over at that electric fence. And you're like, well, you know, are they just making fun of me? You know, this is some story they're going to laugh about. And there's really only one way to know. So you go get your little brother. You say, man, I'll give you a quarter if you grab that thing, you know. But so sooner or later, it's just like, you know, and then you go this. If you've ever done it, come on. All right. See, I didn't get shocked. Oh, they're telling me a story, man. I didn't get shocked. Ah! You know how that feels? I mean, that just doesn't go in your, like your arm's dead. It goes all the way to the ground. It's just like, and you think you're waiting, is my heart going to stop? You know, it's just, okay, you had to grab it. I get it. But you know, if an hour later you go over and go, ah! And then 10 minutes later, ah! And at some point I'm going to say, hey, son, I love you, brother, but man, how many times do you have to grab that thing for your real life? Every time you grab it, the same thing's happening. And listen, kids, you're not going to get through this thing mistake-free. And I hope you're smart enough to listen to some things, and I hope you're smart enough to avoid some things, but nobody's got a perfect track record. You're not going to get through it. But you know what? Don't be mad at mom and dad when they set you down after, you know, you're wondering, am I ever going to use my arm again? And they say, you should have listened. Because the real lesson in life is this. You know what? Somebody said this, the best experience in life is experience. And I say, no, the best experience in life is somebody else's experience. And so, you know what? There's a lot of people around you that, and you say, well, they made their mistakes and I have to make mine. No, you don't. There's people around you that's made mistakes. Mom and dad's not perfect. And sometimes they'll sit down and be real honest with you about it, some things. Grandma and grandpa's not perfect. Sometimes they'll sit down and be real honest with you about some things. Learn. Listen. Okay? Paul made them have to take a second. He's not going to spend a lot of time here. But before we move on to a solution, let me just have y'all look me in my God-given eyeball, and I want you to listen to me. You should have listened to what I said. Here's the reasons that we are now in this storm. And by the way, he's a good preacher and he loves people, so he didn't spend a lot of time there. He then goes immediately to, all right, now let me tell you what God's going to do for us. Because folks, listen to me, watch this. Even if you put yourself in the storm, aren't you glad God still loves you? Aren't you glad God's still patient? Aren't you glad God doesn't forsake you? And so we see, how can I survive? Preacher, you told me that I can survive my storm. Number one, you acknowledge your mistakes. That's what we've been talking about. Number two, adopt a new outlook on life. I love verse 22. You have to change your frame of mind, your thinking process. Verse number 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now, wait a minute. We finished verse number 20 with this statement. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Here comes this preacher, after they've got to the point of utter despair, walks up, wags his finger for a minute and says, y'all should have listened. But then he says this, now, I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. And all of a sudden they went from hopelessness. And Paul, folks, Paul didn't come down from a helicopter. Okay, he wasn't yelling this from land. He was in the same boat they were. Only, you know what? He had a different frame of mind. He thought different than they did. He saw something they didn't see. He heard something they didn't hear. He had a relationship with God they didn't have. So all of a sudden, here comes this preacher, and he gets a big smile on his face, and he says, now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Cheer up. Smile, be happy, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. All right, the devil's telling you this. It's hopeless, it's hopeless, it's hopeless. The preacher's telling you this morning. What was that? Preacher's telling you this. You know what? Be of good cheer, put a smile on your face, it's all going to work out. It's a young lady that used to come to the Christian school here years ago, and she did not come from a good home life. Just struggled during her teen years, legit. I mean, not a whiner, not a complainer, but she just had a tough way up. So she was about a year from graduation, and she come and asked if she could meet with me, and she sat down in my office, and she began to explain to me her situation. What I found out during the course of the conversation, folks, listen, is that she came to quit. She came to quit. But before you quit, you've got to go and lay your, you know, like a lawyer, you've got to lay your case out and get the preacher to understand that you have no other choice but to quit. And so that's what she was doing. So I listened to her, and she spends a lot of time telling me how bad her life is. So I got a piece of paper in front of me, and I wrote this: it's bad. It's bad. Then she began to take another 5 or 10 minutes to tell me how unfair life was. So underneath "it's bad," I wrote, "it's not fair. It's bad. It's not fair." And then after she told me how bad it was and how unfair it was, she proceeded to tell me how she just can't do this anymore. So I wrote down, "I can't do this." Now it's bad. It's not fair. I can't do this. And then she got to the very end where she looked at me and said this: "Preacher, do you understand what I'm saying? It's hopeless." So now I've written down, "It's bad. It's not fair. I can't do this. It's hopeless." So I'm looking at my paper and I'm listening to her, but I'm writing these things down. And finally, she gets frustrated because she didn't have my full attention. And she reaches over the desk and grabs the piece of paper and looks at it. And she said, "It's bad. It's not fair. I can't do this. It's hopeless." I said, "Is that what you've come in to tell me?" And she said, "Yeah, but when you put it like that, that's not fair." I said, "What do you mean it's not fair?" She said, "Because I know what you're going to say about these things." I said, "What am I going to say?" She said, where you've got "it's bad," I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, "Well, it's bad, but, you know, it's not that bad. And there's people that's got it worse. And it's been a lot better for some that went ahead and made it. So I know you're going to say that." And then when it says it's not fair, you're going to say, "Well, you don't want fair." Because that's what you always say. Anytime someone says it's not fair, you say, "You don't want fair, because fair would be for God to let us all go to hell. And so we don't want fair." And then it says, "I can't do this." I know what you're going to do. You're going to quote Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." And when I try to convince you it's hopeless, you're going to tell me that if, as long as there's God, there's hope. And I'm like, "So why did you come in here?" She's cried for a while. And by the way, you know what? Doesn't mean life wasn't bad. And it doesn't mean that she wasn't dealing with some things that was unfair. And it doesn't mean that she didn't feel like she couldn't do it. And it doesn't mean that she didn't get to wasn't at the place of hopelessness. But folks, listen to me. That's called the human experience. If you're going to be in this Christian life long term, you're going to have to understand some things. There's times it's going to be bad. There's going to be times it's not going to seem fair. There's going to be times when, you know what, you're going to feel like you can't do it. There's going to be times when you really want to convince everybody around you, "I have the right to quit because it's hopeless." But you know what you need in your life? A Pastor Jerry Ross. You know what these people needed in their life? A Paul. I mean, somebody's got to stand up and say, "You know what? Okay, it's bad, but come on. It's not that bad." Well, where do you base that on? How about 2 Corinthians chapter 4? "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Why was he able to say that this affliction is a light affliction? Why was he able to say, "Hey, we can make it because it's just going to be for a moment"? Why could he say this is going to work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? This is why. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Listen, you can view your troubles and focus on them and see only those troubles, or you can take a step back and look at what you're going through in the light of eternity. And all of a sudden it changes your perspective. All they could think about was, We're going to die on this ship. There's no hope. And you know what Paul said? God told me I'm going to stand before Caesar. Right. Y'all are focused on the moment. I'm focused on the future. Amen. Hey, this is a bump on the road to where I'm going to end up one of these days. And by the way, young people, God's not done with you yet. I don't know what you're going through, but God's not done with you yet. Preacher, there's just no hope and there's no purpose of life. And you know, I tell people this, you know what? If God's done with me, he's finished with me. Get you a mirror, hold it up, go like this. And if it fogs up, God's not done with you yet. As long as you're breathing, as long as you're alive for a purpose. Don't give up, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up. Look at verse number 23. What else do I do to survive the storm? Will you acknowledge your mistakes? You adopt a new outlook on the situation? Rededicate yourself to serving the Lord. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God whose I am and whom I serve. And that's what gave Paul this great confidence. You know what he was able to say? Listen, yes, there was an angel of God that came. But let me tell you about this God. I belong to him and I serve him. And as long as I belong to him and I serve him, you know what? Everything's going to be okay. When you're going through these tough times, listen, it's not the time to quit. It's time to rededicate yourself. Listen, I'm serving the Lord. The best spiritual insurance policy you can take out on your family and on yourself is a life faithfully spent serving the Lord. The first reaction is the worst reaction. I understand that. People go through a trial of testing, a year-old Clyden. The first thing they want to do is quit serving the Lord. That's when you need to start serving the Lord. Rededicate yourself. Do more for the Lord. Don't let the devil take those down times and turn you into a quitter. I have only met the new pastor, and he's been there for a while now, of the First Baptist Church of Hammond a couple times, but I like him. His name's John Wilkerson, and I have a great deal of respect for him. Without going into the history of everything that's happened in recent years, that church went through a horrible time, a difficult time. I attended that church from 1979 to 1986, and let me say this, some of the greatest days of my Christian life was spent at the First Baptist Church of Hammond under the ministry of Dr. Jack Hiles. And I mean this, God did and used that ministry in my life in so many ways. And then for me afterwards to hear that the church goes through heartache and public sin and embarrassment and everything that happened there. And good people, by the way, good people in that church. And had a lot of hurt and a lot of heartache, a lot of disappointment. And so after that all happened, they're looking for a new pastor. And somebody says, John Wilkerson, they're going to call for John Wilkerson. And I thought to myself, John Wilkerson, John Wilkerson. Yeah, Long Beach, California. He pastors the church out there, John Wilkerson. John Wilkerson. I think I've met him a time or two. I heard him preach once. Don't know much about him. So I started asking a few people that knew him. What do you know about this Brother Wilkerson that's coming? I know this. The church in Long Beach, California that he took and pastored, he went out there and pastored. After being an assistant pastor for a while, he went and pastored, first pastorate. The two pastors previous to him showing up both had very public moral failings. Embarrassing, terrible, horrible, destroyed. The testimony of the church destroyed and hurt the good people that went to that church. Two preachers in a row did that to that church. And then they called John Wilkerson. And you know what he did? He went in there and he loved them and he helped them and he strengthened them and he rebuilt that church. And not only did he rebuild it, he took it to levels it had never been before, and God's good hand is on him. I said, what else do you know about John Wilkerson? And they said this. The only other thing I know about him is he had a 17-year-old boy who was killed in a car accident. And him and his wife was pastoring. 17-year-old boy killed in a car accident. I said, how did they do that? And the guy that knew the story said, well, that next Saturday he was out helping on a bus route and visiting. Next Sunday, he was in his pulpit preaching. Was it hard for him and his wife? Hard. But you know what he did? Didn't miss a beat. Preached. Continued to pastor. and get mad at God. And all of a sudden I thought to myself, I don't know this guy, but I think that church made a real good choice. Because if a man can go in and help a church that's been let down and disappointed twice by two previous pastors, and then when he gets that thing up and running, he has to go to the cemetery and lay to rest a 17-year-old boy, and he still went on and served God, it's probably exactly what these hurting people need up here to help them come in and reload. And you know what? I was so pleased to hear that. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm saying this. You don't think he had a couple opportunities in life to just say, I shouldn't have to go through this. God's not fair. This isn't right. This is bad. I've got an excuse. I've got a reason. I've got permission. Okay? But you know what he did? He said, I know God. I know that I belong to him. I know that I gave my life to serve him. And you know what? That means I'm going to do it when the weather's good. That means I'm going to do it in the times where I get to be in the fair havens. But I also am going to do it on the ship where it looks like we're not going to live through the day, and where we're not going to escape the storm, and where we're all going to die, and everybody around me has reached the point of hopelessness. What am I saying? I'm saying everybody in life needs a Paul to show up sometimes on the ship and say, be of good cheer. Now, let me say this. That's the kind of pastor that I think I've proved to be. But I want to say this to you men. Listen, I'm the captain of this ship, but you're the captain of your home. Every home needs a daddy. In the midst of heartache and struggle, at times when it just seems like this is beyond anything, and somebody just say, be of good cheer. You know what? God's still here. But preacher, we can't find him. We can't see him. He's still here. You see this, okay, salt and pepper thing going on here? I know there ain't much pepper left, but just go with me here. You see this? Okay. Not my first rodeo. Sorry, been through some storms. Look at the older folks that are in this room, okay? Look around at all the salt and pepper people, okay? Or the real shiny top ones, all right? You think, come on, look at their life. It's why young people, you come to me, and the first time God takes you through this, you get down here, oh, he's going to quit on God, and nothing's fair, and their life stinks, and I'm going to go be a heathen. And would you look around at some of the salt and pepper heads around here and take a look at their life? Well, I don't know anything about them. Then go sit down and introduce yourself. I mean it. Check me out on this. I'm giving you permission. Go sit down with anybody with any amount of age and experience that's gone through life, that's a Christian still serving God, and say, is he telling us the truth? I mean, how many of these storms you've been through? No, I need you to be honest with me. I mean, what about this whole thing? Does that make sense? And so first time I'm down here, you're telling me there's the sun cometh up in the morning. You know what makes the sun rise so sweet? Midnight. Come on. You know why we enjoy these sunny days? Because of the storms. You know why I like summer? Winter. Amen. I'm talking about brutal southern Indiana winters. Ever since I got a guy in my church from Alaska, I can't get any pity about our winters, man. I mean, we're two or three times last year, it got into single digits. We suffered, and we kept going for Jesus, no matter what. Amen. I'm going to quit. Read the rest of the story tomorrow morning for devotions. Preacher, that ship got beat to 1,000 pieces. Yep. And, Harley's getting used to me. And, yeah, that storm beat that ship to 1,000 pieces. And. And every one of those people jumped off and grabbed a hold of one of those pieces, and it kept them afloat, and they dog paddled to shore, and they came out, and yeah, they were wet and they were cold, but some barbarians kindled a fire, and guess what? Whew, I love this. Please listen to what I'm going to say, and I'm done. Forever, for the rest of their life, boy, did they have a story to tell. You know, when they're doing the around the table, everybody's telling the worst thing that ever happened in their life. One of these guys is at the table. It's like, he's just waiting. Every time they look at him, he just, you know, he wants to be last. You know. And you know what you have around this church? People that say, yep, it's no fun. Yep, it can get bad. Yep, sometimes it don't seem fair. Yep, sometimes you don't think you can make it. Yep. Sometimes it seems hopeless. But I know God, and I serve Him. And God does not forsake His children. And He didn't say it would be easy, and He may destroy the boat right out from underneath you. But if He's doing it, He's doing it so He can provide some pieces of wood that'll get you to shore. And you can survive your storm. Yes, you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you can survive. You can survive your storm. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story. Thank you when life is at its worst, you're at your best. Thank you, Lord, that many times when we can't see you, that's when you're the closest. And Lord, sometimes when we're in despair because we're watching the destruction of our boat, we don't even realize, Lord, that all you're doing is providing the very way that we're going to get to shore. So, Lord, we don't understand it all. We're not going to understand it all. And, Lord, we are very, very human. But, Lord, I want to thank you. Lord, I can look back at 50 years being saved. 50 years. And Lord, there's been a lot of year old Clydens. And there's been some times where all we did was just make it to the shore on a piece of wood. But Lord, with your help, we always made it. So Lord, I pray that your sweet Holy Spirit would echo the words of this preacher in the hearts of every single Christian. I pray that God would put an exclamation point on the sermon. I pray that your Spirit's voice would assure your children, you can survive your storm. You can survive your storm. You can survive your storm. Bless and help us, we pray in Jesus' name.